All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for our time together, for the heart to meet needs. Give us the resources and the just the intention and effort to meet needs and to follow you in that way. We are thankful for the Haynes' incredible servants to our church, to your kingdom. We thank you that we are blessed to have them in our class. And thank you for speaking through John today. And pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Howdy, y'all.
Is that the clock that the pastors use? Because I'm not sure how effective.
Yeah.
Where does Jim Alexander here?
Yeah, no.
He's using
I'm a time traveler.
I worked hard on that, so you can. You know, you'll see the musicians in here don't laugh because they see when I'm doing rehearsals, I always have a clock in front of me of some sort. And so. It also saves Jenny from having to stand up and cut me off.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My goodness, how we love this class. And, you know, I'm coming on my 10th Christmas. That's how I count in music years. And so 10 Christmases coming up. And when we first moved here, Jenny was still in Charlotte, and I had moved here and lived in an apartment off of 280. And my very first Sunday, I got accosted by a couple of people from this class, and they dragged me in here saying that this has got to be your class. And I'll never forget that Sunday because I sensed two things immediately: the power of the Holy Spirit and all the love of Jesus Christ in this class. And then Glenn was teaching, and I remember thinking, well, I could sit under this man's teaching for the rest of my tenure, my life on this earth. I really mean it. That's what this class is meant to us, and so we love you. And this is like sharing with family here this morning. It truly is. So we love each and every one of you. My main regret is that I always have to leave early and way earlier than 25 after. I apologize to the other ministers and teachers that come in here because I always have to scoot out. If I seem nervous, I am because my mind, even while I'm teaching, is on the worship service. And in my line of work, I'm not only the pastor of worship and music, all that kind of stuff. On the Lord's Day, one of my biggest responsibilities is as a producer, okay? Making sure everything is running up in the sanctuary well. Those are the things that Jenny would know. That's what keeps me awake at night. And so, and also keeps my mind there while I'm in here. Well, with that said, would you stand me, please, as we read from the scriptures and pray? And howdy to everybody that's on the, our Zoom here this morning. We are going to have selected readings from the book of Hebrews this morning, and you'll see these readings are there on your outline so that you can take this home and at some time, if the Holy Spirit would guide you to have a deeper study. That deeper study is cited for you, my references, my resources at the bottom of that page. So reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll tell you where I am, beginning with verses 1 and 2. And let me pray before we read. So, you know, precious Father and Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit who powers us and gives us this word, I'm needing everything that you can give me now because my mind is not here. You have made me that weak so that I have to rely that much on you. And that's good because we don't want to hear from me. There's not enough time on this earth to waste. We want to hear from you. And we know that you intercede for us, Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for us. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, you are living in us and interceding for us with groanings and utterances that we can't even understand. And as you take the word of Jesus, we want to eat it and digest it today. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Amen. So from Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Is that not true? Yeah. I know we're not going to put up a screen here. None of us wanted to show, oh, which sin clings to you today? Well, it doesn't matter, as we'll find out later. You're supposed to lay it aside. But these sins which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now I'm going to go to verse 9 and 10. He's speaking here about the discipline of the Father. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking about our natural fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And now I'm going to move to verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Before this, he says, well, we have not come to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And finally, verse 28. Therefore, with all that, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God, excuse me, is a consuming fire. Obviously, we love you, Holy Father, and that's why my voice breaks. All the weight that you have put on me in responsibility in teaching your word. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled this today, I'm not joking, How the Sausage is Made. And I'm going to read portions of my introduction there because it's that important. The making of sausage is a distasteful process. And if you're like me, you may have gone through times where you felt distasteful, too ashamed and unprocessed to be offering yourself to God in worship. And maybe someone here or listening to me on the audio or here on Zoom secretly feels that way right now. Okay. You feel like the sausage before it's rendered. And you can breathe a sigh of relief for a couple reasons. One of those reasons is somewhat minor. You've got a good friend in John Haynes, and don't forget that. God does not call the strongest people to ministry. I know that personally. I'm not going to say that all men called to ministry are necessarily weaker than the rest of you, but for the most part, those of us that are called to ministry are cloistered into a situation where we're almost in a monastery. There's not a day around this place where I hear anybody take the Lord's name in vain or accost the faith or that kind of thing. We are put in that position to love you that are on the front lines, to love you and to pray for you. And I know, speaking for me, I don't think I'd be able to survive on the front lines out there in the secular world. I'm looking at some of you, and I know what you do out there and the strength God's given you. And I say that because if you are struggling and you come here today and you go, yeah, sometimes I feel too ashamed. I feel like that unrendered sausage, and I am not savory to God. I'm saying, you've got a good friend in John Haynes. You've got a better friend in Jesus Christ. God's word says today, you don't have to worry about being unrendered sausage. Jesus Christ already did all the rendering, and he despised that shame. He did all the rendering on the cross, shedding his precious blood for you. That's why he said, there is only one way. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way for eternal life. How could there be any other way? There is nobody else who has loved you that much. People will say, well, what about, you know, aren't there other ways? You got the Native American heritage, and we don't want to judge them. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, why would you want any other way than what Jesus Christ declared? I am the way. the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Because he's the only one that rendered himself before God the Father. And all the judgment that we deserve in our sin, he rendered himself. He became the great sacrifice so that we don't have to be. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he made this invitation. The invitation before he made the great warning. Here's the warning. The warning in John 3:18. These are the words of Jesus. And by the way, it's always interesting to me to listen to people who are in churches or on TV, and they'll totally dismiss the great and awesome work of Jesus Christ by saying, well, we think everybody should be like Jesus, non-judgmental. I'm going, okay, I hear what you're saying. We've got a lot of hypocrites in the church. I know because, okay, here's one. Okay, on my best day, there's still hypocrisy in me. But you are not reading Jesus' words. You are not quoting Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, judgment has already come. People are already condemned in their sin because they loved darkness instead of light. Their evil deeds have already condemned them before God Almighty. But Jesus says right before that, God so loved you. Jesus said later, by the way, God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ himself. Said that in John 17. God so loved the world that he gave, he rendered his only son. Again, I ask, why would there be any other way? There cannot be. That whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, that's it, whoever believes in him, will have eternal life starting now. It's not just when you die. It's now. It's heaven on earth. And they will not have condemnation. I don't know all of you in here well enough to know your soul. God the Father does. And before I commence, I just want to pray, Holy Father, if there's anybody in here, there's a big class. This is bigger than some of our churches in this denomination. Maybe somebody in here is going, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. They did not hear the invitation of God the Father. Now they do. God has proclaimed this entire earth and he has commanded all of us to repent. But do you do that now with such a beautiful invitation? And I'm asking you right now, the power of your Holy Spirit will work on anybody in here who does not know Jesus, who has never believed on him, confessed their sins and turned around and said, oh, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want to have heaven on earth now. And I'm asking by the power of your Holy Spirit, you do that very thing. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord and our King. Amen. Now you go, well, what does this have to do with worship? Everything. Everything. Apart from what I just said, worship is more than a waste of time. It's a downward spiral to hell. Because if it's not Jesus Christ, who is our object, and if we have not received Jesus Christ, then everything we worship is idolatry, bringing more and more judgment on ourselves. Today's lesson is all about why and how God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That as a believer, you are already a pleasing offering in worship to him, regardless of how you feel. That's what Jesus does for you. As a believer, you already stand before God Almighty, smelling great. I don't know if you like sausage or not. I do, but on this side of the rendering, great sausage. Smells wonderful. It tastes wonderful. You are a pleasing aroma to God Almighty because of Jesus Christ in you. You go, I don't feel that way. It doesn't matter how you feel. That's what God has declared through Jesus Christ. That means that all that's left is for you and me to act like what the truth is. And God knows, oh my goodness, yes, of course, John Haynes needs the Holy Spirit and God's word to be able to do that. I cannot do that on my own. I can't even get the desire to do it on my own. You go, you're paid to do that. Sorry, it doesn't happen. I need him. If you knew how much I rely on the Holy Spirit and my wife, you'd fire me and hire them. Jesus Christ despised the shame of that rendering. You're sitting in here today going, I hate my sin, I hate my sin. Well, of course, you're supposed to hate your sin in this walk that we have to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But in you, you stand perfect before your Father. He loves how you look. He loves how you smell because of the fragrant aroma of the offering of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Hebrews 12:2 is teaching us. Jesus Christ despised that rendering. Think about it. Why did he despise it? Because he's doing it for you and for the glory of the Father. He never looked at the cross and said, oh man. He despised it for the joy that was set before him. God knows you cannot get that joy in your own. And today's lesson from Hebrews 12 reminds us in this brief time we have together what God's plan is in giving us more joy in worship as we become more like Jesus through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The rendering of the sausage is already done. You aren't offering yourself worship. I'm going to repeat that. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. You are not offering yourself in worship. Now, yes, you go, well, what about where Paul says in Romans, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, yes, but that's still a sub-offering. The prime offering, without which nothing else matters, is Jesus Christ and all his atoning, loving work. I want to hasten to say that you nor anybody else needs this lesson today to get this. Nobody needs. We're just exploring more and more. I can prove that by taking you in the hallways where our special needs folks are. Many of them, they don't have the mental acumen to even know where Hebrews is. But I have been shamed many times around them for their love of Jesus Christ. Oh, they know. They love him. They are worshiping. They don't need this lecture. We just have the blessing to spend more time to become more like Jesus and to look at these things deeply. You are not offering yourself as the primary sacrifice. That is a problem with worship in the American church today. That the prime offering is seen as self-expression. Now, self-expression is certainly important, but that's been a problem since the beginning. Okay. Cain wanted to self-express himself in disobedience against Almighty God, and God did not accept his offering. Uzzah thought that his dirty little hands were cleaner than God's command. Don't touch Jesus is basically what's going on. Oh, the ark is ready to fall. I'll save him. And God killed him. The primary offering, the only offering that matters is Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews teaches us this deeply. God the Father is pleased with the fragrance of your offering of Jesus that rises off the altar of your heart. In our outline, we're just going to go through four things briefly here. I do want to call attention to the citations at the bottom. I am indebted to the books and the lectures of my friend and mentor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, professor emeritus of systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary. His book, The Beauty of Christ, his book on prayer is amazing. I didn't put the book on prayer down here, but I do want to recommend that book. If there's anything that you read of his, you go, John, look, I don't have it. Will I get buried in the beauty of Christ? Yeah, I do. I mean, it's not bedtime reading, okay? But the book that he has, it's going to cover so much of this yet, is his book on prayer, and it's called Why Pray When God Already Knows? Why Pray When God Already Knows? By Douglas Kelly. Well, we look here at Hebrews 12:1, and first thing here, in worship, our audience is God, his people, and the heavenly host. Hebrews 12:1, we read that. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. If you look at verse 18, it continues on who these witnesses are. It's not just the patriarchs that were mentioned here. You have not come to what may be touched, the blazing fire and darkness, all that judgment that was on Mount Sinai, etc. Look at verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. He's talking about worship right now, worship service, okay? And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to, here goes your audience, innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's us. That's Frank the Third, who's already there, and your parents and your sister, countless others, and God himself. You go, what about when I have private worship? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. When you come before God, you are in Jesus Christ, number one. So God's word said, the Apostle Paul said, is he who ascended, not the one who descended and took with him captives? That's us. Where is Jesus now? Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Why? Because he sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. You know, people say sometimes when they're crushed with stuff, I wish Jesus would just show up. Jesus had a better plan. He said, it's better that I go. I can be face to face with you, John, in the worst of situations. I've got a better plan. I'm leaving and I'm coming. The Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There is only one God, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. God's going to live in you. How about that? How about that? And in ways that we find we do not understand, it's mysterious. Our spirits, we are already in Jesus Christ. We are already in him. Think about that. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. If that weren't true, that would mean that there's some kind of other substance there. The man, the body, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ from the tomb who ascended in body, that man sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. How does he get in you? The power of the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? I don't know. He's God. God's on the throne. God's in you when you go into worship privately. You've already been caught up because you're held captive. You've already been caught up in what's already going on. We don't have worship on this earth where once we start, or you decide to start, or I decide to start, all of a sudden the angels in heaven go, oh, John Haynes asked Hunter to hit the three chimes. It's time for us to worship. They are worshiping before God the Father Almighty, the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally. Where Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, is praying for each one of you. God lives in you and in utterances and groanings that you can't understand. This is what Romans 8 says. He's praying Jesus' prayers inside you. Now go figure that one out. When you go into worship, you're the one that got the three chimes going on. And you're just entering in to what is already going on. You say, how do you know that? I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And John Calvin in his commentaries, which I love, but full disclosure, I mean, I read about a page and I'm like, okay, I need help with all the archaic language and that kind of stuff. As wonderful as he is, you know, the kind of brain I have, I'm very distractible. So I have needed the assistance of people like Dr. Kelly to explain this to me. But look at this. He says here, looking at chapter 8, verse 1.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, I thought you were telling me to shut up. Okay. I've got six more minutes before Jenny's supposed to wave her arm. You know, I asked another class to do that one time, and And I just wasn't paying attention. And I see this going on, and I'm just like, man, we are in power here. And then I think it was Charles Woodall in the other class. It's like, so, yeah, you know, a similar story on that. You know, Brian Chappell has a magnificent story. Brian Chappell being the our former stated clerk, former chancellor of Covenant Seminary, and dear friends of ours, our kids went to school together. When Brian first got into ministry, you know, there's nothing more dangerous than a first-time pastor or first-time music minister, I'm just saying. And he's at the back door, and an elderly lady came up to him, and she said, "Ah, oh, Pastor, that was an amazing sermon." And Brian said, "Well, it's all God." And she said, "Well, it wasn't that good." And so the point being, thank you for your amen, and I'm frequently humbled by the clock and my own precious Jenny. What Calvin points out here in chapter 8, verse 1 is this. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, that's Jesus Christ, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent. The word minister, what is he? Jesus Christ is the worship director. So that's saying in the heavenly places, he is the worship director. He's the preacher. He's the musician. He's the head worship leader. Other theologians have said this, but this is the main point with Calvin. In his commentaries on chapters 8 through 10 in particular. And he's telling us this. You are in Jesus. He's the worship leader. You smell beautiful to the Father in worship because of the worship leader's perfect obedience and his offering. And worship is going on in the heavenlies all the time. And when we worship privately or corporately, we're just being caught up in it. Point two, in worship, our offering is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This is the main point, but we've already spent good time on it. In verse 24 of chapter 12, we have Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the word of Abel. I'm going to move on because I've already made most of those points. I just want to say this, is that if we define the priesthood of Christ, that's a theological term, right? And again, I just want to say that when you're saved and you love God, you're doing these things naturally. We study to learn more about him. But I can tell you, I just talked with Ken Elmer this morning about how much Julie loved the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped to the day her Alzheimer's completely took over and she went to heaven. Now, she can't follow all this stuff when she was here, all that kind of thing. But what did she know? She knew Jesus. Couldn't even utter his name, but she knew who he was. The priesthood of Christ is this. Everything that Jesus Christ did for you and has done and continues to do, in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, praying for you. That's the priesthood of Christ. That's the best I can do. We just receive it and live it as believers. So that's how we stand before God and we come into worship privately or corporately knowing, what do I do with this unrent sausage of meat? You're saying that as a believer, that God the Father in worship likes how I smell? Exactly, because he is smelling the fragrant offering of Jesus Christ. But we are to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 1. The author and finisher of our faith. Look, do you know anybody, any child who wants to be obedient? Who says, I love my mom and dad. I want to be obedient. But I really don't care at the end of the day what they think. Of course not. A child who really loves mom and dad, they're going to make mistakes. But they want to obey. And are they going to make mistakes? Will they sin? Will they say something bad, do something bad? Yes, but what do? They repent. God takes holiness very seriously because holiness is the mark of whether that pastor of worship truly believes what he is teaching and living and directing or not. Because God demands that we walk before him and be blameless. God demands, it came from Jesus' own words, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we got saved, many of us heard the bridge illustration or one of those other illustrations. They all say the same truth to unbelievers. You're sinful. You stand before a holy God, and he does not grade on the curve. In other words, John's a little better than I am, so I'm going to judge you a little bit better than John Haynes. He'll have more judgment on him than Jenny. Oof, she's really good. And Judy, okay? No. It takes one little blemish. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where do they fall? To hell. And so, what is repentance? Repentance is this, we're taught. The perfection is God Almighty, and you're walking toward more and more judgment. When you repent, you turn around and you go, oh, by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ, I repent. God at that moment declares you perfect. Forever. But we read this here today. Why would God the Father discipline you, as he says here in Hebrews 12? Why does he discipline you? And furthermore, why does the author say, hey, strengthen your weak knees? Because discipline can be very, very difficult. It's a lot easier to obey, I'm just saying. But and why is he disciplining us? We become more and more perfect. You will not become perfect on this life, and he never stops trying to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is, until the day you behold the face of God and you can go, but he disciplines us for our own good so that we are more and more like Jesus. This is the big failing of the American church. Everybody wants to sin a little bit. And now what the message is that when you're saved, oh yeah, turn to perfection. But now in the American church, in our own denomination, you've got folks that have kind of changed the standard. Now, God didn't really mean be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, we're all going to sin. We all need to have grace. Okay, don't do the big sins. Okay, don't kill your neighbor for Pete's sake. Right? If you do, we'll forgive you. The object of perfection never changed because the object of perfection, the standard, was always Jesus Christ. Jesus is the standard. And as we look to Jesus on a regular basis and we go, I can't do that. That's the first right answer. It's all him to begin with. He already knows that. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to become more and more holy, you're just going to be making more and more of a nuisance out of yourself in repentance. That's how much he loves you. That's why our vision is the joy of holiness. The Lord says here in chapter 12, verses 5, 6, 10, 14, and 28, that without holiness, you can't see God. I know ministers who people can't see God in them because the ministers aren't living holy lives. They preach it, but everybody can sense there's something phony here. Sin clouds our vision in this walk. And we have to repent and change and mortify the sin. That is, kill it. How many times? Over and over and over again by the power of the Holy Spirit. But get this. What is God after? He says here, so that you will share in His holiness. Share in His holiness. How perfect is God? And He is out to discipline you so that you share in the holiness. How many of you have listened to the R.C. Sproul lectures on holiness? It's amazing. God wants you to share in that. The one who dwells in an approachable light. Inapproachable. Says, come to me. And if you walk in the light as I am in the light, how are you going to keep from getting burned to a crisp? You walk in the light as I am in the light. You're going to have fellowship with all these other believers. How do you keep from being burned to a crisp? And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not fair. If I were the enemy, I'd give up. I don't know why he doesn't. That's all in God's plans. And finally, in worship, what is our response to all of this magnificent stuff? This response is one of the reasons why I don't like for my musicians to, and they know how quirky I am, I get it, but I don't like the word fun. I understand what people mean by it, and I try to be gracious with that. Are we going to have fun with music? Okay, and I used to have a guitarist back in Charlotte a long time ago. He was terrible and didn't play anymore, so I could tell this story. But, you know, we'd be in rehearsal. Okay. And, yeah, I just want to have fun in worship. I get that. But we are after the joy of Jesus Christ. Way, way better than fun. And our response to all this magnificent stuff in worship, which is overwhelming goodness. How can this be? And can it be? Yep, that's the fact. Our response is this. Therefore, let us be grateful. That's the big... All of us who feel like unrendered sausage for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, the enemy, after your conversion, the enemy is going to work hard, say, you're sausage. You're a failure. Don't forget, you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ is saying, rebuke him. God the Father sees you as perfect in his sight. He loves how you look. He loves how you smell because he sees you smelling like Jesus. What more can we be grateful for? That's beyond fun for me, I'm just saying. Grateful for receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. What's acceptable? Jesus. What are we going to do when we leave here? We're going to go offer Jesus with reverence and awe. For our God is consuming fire. And as a believer, he consumes you with the fires of his passionate love. And there's nothing you can do about it. Holy Father, we love you. And I'm asking, I'm begging you, Holy Spirit, that folks will leave here. I don't care what they hear. All I care is that they hear the voice of God and all your power, all your comfort, and the hope, Lord Jesus Christ, in believing in you. The only way to salvation. We all say to you, oh, Lord Jesus, we wouldn't want any other way. We wouldn't want any other way. Because you, as you say in Colossians 3, you are our life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.